We're going to turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And, you know, there's probably nothing more important today as any time in history. It's always been true that there's never been anything more important than salvation. It's the most important matter for each one of us. And that is, are we truly saved? Has God saved us or not? And God really gives us a lot of insight into His plan of salvation in Luke chapter 18. And God's plan of salvation is very humbling. It's a plan that He has outlined and developed, and we find running throughout the whole Bible, where it just simply states that man is dead in sin, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and because of our sin, we're subject to the wrath of God, and we face a future day of judgment when we will be judged and thrown into hell eternally, forever, unless we can find a Savior, unless God saves us. And so the only hope for man is salvation. It is that God might do something with our sins, that we would no longer bear them ourselves, that God would take those sins and pay for those sins Himself, and that's what Christ did when He went to the cross, and then apply that saving grace to the sinner. And that's God's plan of salvation. And the humbling part comes when God lays all this out, and as He does so, He shows us that this is our need, this is our situation spiritually, and that there is nothing we can do to bring this salvation to ourselves. That it's in His hands. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. He will save the one that He intends to save, His elect, this mysterious group of individuals that He named from before the foundation of the world. And God knows who they are. They're not mysterious to Him. But we don't know who they are as we're living our lives. We don't know who amongst us are the elect and who are not the elect. And so we share the gospel with everyone. And God applies that word only, exclusively to the hearts of those elect. And yet there are many individuals that come under the hearing of the gospel and the call of the gospel. They hear this call just as God's elect hear the call, and they respond to the call. The call goes out into all the world as the gospel goes forth, as it goes out over the airwaves, especially today, or as it has gone out through the churches and congregations throughout the church age. The gospel goes out, and many are called, the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. So there's a great response to the call of the gospel, but God applies that word as it goes forth to the few, to the elect. And that is where each one of us find ourselves. We've heard the gospel, we've been called by the gospel, but the question is, are we the many or are we amongst the few? Are we one of God's elect or not? And God gives us some very carefully developed insights and thought out insights in the Gospel of Luke of two men who we would say are Christians. They're really Jews, but they're picturing those that have believed in God. Two men that think they're saved. Well, two men that come to God in very different ways. And God then will apply salvation to one of them, and to the other will remain unsaved. And we find this in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And let me just read a few verses here, beginning in Luke 18 and in verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So that's the parable. That's the information that Jesus is giving us. And today, we're going to go over this and try to learn why it is that that Pharisee is rejected by God. Why did God reject that Pharisee? You know, he was a good man. He was a good moral man. He was upright. He was honest. He says so himself. I'm not an extortioner as the publican. The publican's a tax collector, and they were guilty many times of extorting money from the people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm a just man. I'm fair in my dealings. I am an honest person. And so we find someone who's not a criminal. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. He's not a murderer. He's not outwardly a liar. He'll speak the truth. And he goes on furthermore to say that not only is he a man of good character, but it says in verse 12, "I fast twice in the week." Twice in the week, not just once, but twice. Two times out of the week. And really, this is referring to the Sabbath, and it's really indicating that we would probably understand it today. He's saying, I'm like someone who goes to church twice on Sunday. I go in the morning and I go in the evening. I'm a good church attender. I go faithfully to church. I do this twice weekly. And how could I be rejected of God? How could I be someone that would not be pleasing in God's sight? See, everything about him, he thinks, is pleasing to God. He understands there's a law of God, and he tries to keep that law and to obey that law. And he does not transgress that law. And so he has developed a righteousness based on that law. And furthermore, he's a religious person who understands that he needs to go to worship God. And so he goes twice in the week. And it goes on to say, in the last part of verse 12, "I give tithes of all that I possess." He doesn't give tithes of a portion, you know, where, all right, I just came into this money and I'll give tithes of that. But all that I possess, everything that I have, I pay tithes. I do not cheat God out of His tithe. I give this regularly, I give it faithfully, and I give it honestly. I give money to the Lord's work. Well, you see why he thinks he's a just man. You see why he thinks he's a righteous man. He's covering all of his bases. He's doing it all. He's making sure that there is nothing wrong in his life. That will be displeasing to God based upon the law of God, based upon commandments of God. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to be pleasing to God in keeping His law. This is my righteousness. This is my righteousness. And that was a common thinking amongst the Pharisees of that day. And that's why Jesus is using this in this parable. He's using the Pharisee to typify someone who believes they can stand before God based upon their own good works, based upon their own actions and their own keeping of the law. And so this Pharisee goes to the temple proudly. Proudly he walks into the temple and he prays thus with himself, and his prayer, he feels, is stating all of these positives about himself, and then he probably leaves. Jesus doesn't tell us what happens after he prays. He goes, he visits the temple, thinking he's visiting with God, but he never really got there. He never made it that far, because God tells us he prayed with himself. You know, this was all going on. We don't know if he was speaking verbally, outwardly, or if he was thinking these things. But whatever, in either case, it was all going on within himself, because God does not hear the prayers of sinners like this. He does not hear the prayers of those that are estranged from Him, that are removed from His sight, and that approach unto Him in this kind of a manner. You know, God does hear the prayers of some sinners that are far off, they're estranged from Him, but they come to Him in a different way entirely. But God, remember that principle in James, Guy mentioned it in his Sunday school this morning, in James chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You see, here he comes with his chest puffed out, and he's standing there, and he's listing his good deeds, and Christ is really condensing this. There are many men that would go there, and they could stand there all day long and give you a long list of reasons why they're righteous in God's sight, and yet this man is limited here because Jesus is just trying to give us the point, and he's going there showing God why God is pleased with him, but in fact God is not pleased with him. God is resisting him. God is resisting him. That's a very active word, isn't it? Resisting. You know, when someone is resisting you, you approach unto them and they resist you and they turn away. You know, they're actively going contrary to what you would want them to do. God resists the proud. He resists the proud. When someone comes to Him and says, "Well, God, I really think that I'm a child of God because I hand out a lot of tracts, because I give money to faithful organizations, because," and on and on. See, that we can never go to God that way. God resists the proud. But God gives grace to the humble. And then we see the publican in verse 13 of Luke 18. And you know, we wouldn't normally think of a publican as being humble, because that's not how we read about them in the Bible. We read that they're terrible sinners. For instance, turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, and in verses 47, well, let me begin in verse 46 through 48. "For if ye love them which love you, What reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Jesus is using the publicans as the lowest of the low. You love those that love you. Well, even the publicans do that. And they're an example of the worst kind of sinner. The worst kind of sinner, even the publican, would do what you are doing in loving those that love you. Or look at Matthew 18. And in verse 17, it says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," we're kind of breaking into this, but it's the last part of the verse I want to get at, "tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." A heathen man and a publican. Someone totally outside of the grace of God, outside of God's people, a heathen man and a publican. And also in Luke 5, in verse 27, it says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, he's sitting down with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees picked up on this, and they're really spitting out an accusation against Christ that he would do this, sit with these cursed people, these people that are the wretches of society. They're the worst kind of people the Jews could think of. Publicans and sinners. They're with the heathen, with harlots, with those that have no possible opportunity of entering into the kingdom of God because they're so blatant in their transgressions against the law of God. They are publicans. And this publican went to the temple just like that Pharisee. But the Pharisee can walk in and he receives many greetings and salutes from all those around. And he walks in with honor and there's a little pomp and circumstance as he enters into the temple to make his prayer unto God. Where the publican, on the other hand, you see, even the people of the Jewish society would scorn him as they saw him approaching, as he would go into the temple. How dare this man go into the temple in broad daylight? What a mockery he's making of God's holy place, that he would enter in to this holy place and he's such a sinner. You see how people would see him? And so the publican, though, is drawn to go to that temple. And really, the temple here is being used as a picture of God Himself. He's drawn to go to God. He is being pulled by something within that has been lit. A fire has been lit within him. There has been some conviction of his sin within him as a result of hearing the Word of God. We know that because that's the only way conviction of sin ever takes place in the life of anyone. And so he goes to the temple. But he can't walk in like that Pharisee. No, he goes standing afar off. And he gets within range, but he's at a distance. And that is where he'll say his prayer. That is where he's going to speak with God. And you know, even his posture here of being afar off is teaching something spiritually, because God views every sinner as afar off. We're all far off. If you turn to Ephesians 2 and read verse 13, I think we'll see it there. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off." The word "sometimes" is really not a good translation in our modern day, because that means now and then, occasionally to us. But really, the better translation is aforetime in time past. "Ye who were aforetime were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ." Our sins have distanced us from God. If it has caused a separation to take place between us and God, we are removed from Him and we are afar off. Just as, remember the prodigal son, when he was coming back to his father, and in that parable, also in the Gospel of Luke, the father saw him a great way off. He was a great way off, and then the father ran to him. You see, that's where Jesus sees each sinner. He sees us far off from him, and we can never get to him. We can never approach to him. It is God's action in coming to the sinner. And so here the publican goes into the temple, and he's standing afar off. And then it goes on to say, "would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." And I don't know if you've ever experienced this occasionally, where you fell into sin and you have been convicted of just how filthy and dirty and rotten and awful and terrible and horrible that sin was. And you're all alone, nobody sees you, but you just kind of hang your head. You just kind of hang your head out of shame that you have done such a thing. And this publican is really in that type of posture, in that type of position. His head is bowed down. He will not lift up even his eyes unto heaven, because heaven is where God dwells. That's the holy heaven. That's where the holy God is inhabiting. And so, without so much as lifting his eyes unto heaven, he's going to make his prayer. And this, I think, we can understand the picture here. If we go back to Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, and Ezra says some words that would fit in with what's going on in the with the publican. In verses 5 and 6 of Ezra 9, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." Now, Ezra is praying because of the corporate sins of the nation of Israel. But he is expressing a truth that the publican is exhibiting in Luke 18, when he will not lift his eyes unto heaven because his sins cause him to blush and to be ashamed. And you know, today in our society, we've lost the embarrassment, the shamefacedness. We've lost the ability, many of us, to blush because of our sins, because sin is so bold. It is so evident. It is so perverse, and it's found in so many places in our world. It comes at us so often. It has increased and multiplied to such a degree that it doesn't shame us anymore, that we're not embarrassed by the sin, that we can look at it and even in our own lives, and we do not find this shame. And yet, when God is drawing someone, when God is applying His Word, when He is working on the heart of an individual, He is going to bring that person to their knees spiritually. He's going to bring them to the point of a broken and contrite heart. He is going to convict them of their sin so that they will see just how terrible it is, just how dirty it is, and that there is shame, great shame involved because of our sins. And there's very much trouble in the heart of someone that God is dealing with due to their sins. Let's also look at Psalm 38. And in verse 3 of that psalm, we read there, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." And later on in that same psalm, it says in verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." That's where God brings us. He leads us to that point, to the point of sorrowing over our sins that will lead to repentance. That's what we read in the epistles in 2 Corinthians. And why don't we turn there also and just read these verses, because they're very important, and they show us how God's Word works in the lives of people He's dealing with in our life. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, though I made you sorry with a letter," that's the Apostle Paul who is speaking. He's writing under the inspiration of God. What letter is he talking about? Could be the letter to the Corinthians, but the letter to the Corinthians is the Word of God. "I made you sorry with a letter." You see, it's the Scripture, the Word of God, that makes us sorry for our sin, that develops in us a mournfulness, a sorrow because of our sins. And he goes on to say, "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." And then it goes on. So God brings about this sorrow in the life of someone that He's going to save. They'll see their sin, they'll see their wretchedness, and it's all a result of the Word of God working in them in order to bring them to repentance. They just can't stand it anymore. They can't stand to live with themselves anymore. They can't stand to do that sin anymore. "How do I keep sinning like this? Oh God, oh God." And that's where the publican is. The publican who's standing afar off, we read in Luke 18, verse 13, "And he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but what did he do? He smote upon his breast." And I'm not going to demonstrate that, but we all get the idea. He took his fist and he beat his chest. He smote upon his breast. A very physical action. It was a violent action. It's one of, interestingly enough, our hearts are within our chest. That's where our heart is located. And that's the source of all of our problems, isn't it? That we have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, a heart of stone, a heart out of which nothing but evil proceeds. And he beats his chest and he beats against that heart. And really in doing this, he is indicating he has no righteousness of any kind. Because the Bible speaks of the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6 as God is discussing the armor of God. And so he's smiting his breast. He's indicating, I have no righteousness of any type, of any kind, because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I have sinned constantly in my life. I have sinned and sinned and sinned. And what can I say? What excuse can I make? What rationale can I give? I can't tell you my good deeds like the Pharisee. I can't list any accomplishments, morally speaking. I am just a guilty sinner. And that's how the publican is approaching God. And we would think, well, this man has no chance, no possibility of obtaining salvation. I mean, if we looked at it with earthly eyes, as men looking upon men, and we saw the Pharisee, and we saw this pitiful publican, this pitiful sinner, there's no way that he could obtain the salvation of God. But it goes on to say, he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, there's wonderful news in the Bible. And you know who declared it? It's interesting who declared it. It was the Pharisees who declared it. In Luke 15, in verse 1, we read of the publicans once again in view and the Pharisees. And it says, there then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. See, they stated that as one of Christ's crimes. They spit it out. He's guilty of this. And they didn't know what they were saying, but they were really declaring a solid biblical truth that Christ Jesus receiveth sinners. He receiveth sinners. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. Not the righteous. He came to call the murderers and adulterers and liars and effeminate and all those that have transgressed the law of God in thousands of ways. He came to forgive sinners of sin. He did not come to forgive the righteous because they need no forgiveness. He came for the sick. He did not come for the whole. He came for those that are desperately in need of a Savior. And that's what we read here. The publican, he doesn't know perhaps much of the gospel, but he knows this, that God is a merciful God. And so he approaches him and he can't say anything more than, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see, this is the way to come to God. This is the way that God outlines in His Word. This is the way He permits sinners to approach unto Him. Not coming trying to impress God, trying to say that because of the things I've done, you should save me, but coming and telling Him exactly what we are and who we are a sinner and we need mercy. And so the publican's prayer states this. Also in 1 Timothy 1, we read of this wonderful biblical truth. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, you know what that means when it says worthy of all acceptation? It means each one of us. Each one of us who's a Christian, we should take this saying to ourselves And we should be able to state this. We should be able to say this with all of our hearts. We should be able to say that this is true of me. And that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. And we should be able to look at ourselves and not see ourselves, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that publican over there. I'm not as bad as all those people in prison. I'm not as bad as all these people I hear about in the papers or hear about on the evening news. No, we look at ourselves as the chief of them all. We're the chief of all sinners. This is how God is working in our lives, because He's opening up our eyes so we can see our heart and we can see that nothing good is within us, that we are nothing but a sinner. And we have been in rebellion against God and have transgressed the law of God, and we're worthy of death. We're worthy to be cast into hell eternally. And yet Christ came into the world to save those elect individuals, each one of them sinners, to save sinners, and yet I am chief. And you know, we should take note that it is the Apostle Paul who God moved to write Timothy and write those words, and Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of those who previously would have gone into the temple and would have listed his accomplishments and his pedigree and why God should be pleased with him. But even for someone who has been self-righteous, there is hope. There is the possibility that God could convict them even of that sin, and that He could lead them to see that they're no better than the publican, they're no better than the heathen, they're no better than the harlot, they're no better than anybody else. And that they actually, not only are they equal, but in Paul's own eyes, he saw himself as chief of the sinners. Okay, let's go back to Luke 18 and read verse 14, where Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And he is referring to the publican. And Christ is telling us that God justifies the sinner, but He did not justify that Pharisee who is typifying the self-righteous. And that's because of what we read in Galatians 2, verse 16. And there it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." You know, in Matthew 7, see that problem of this Pharisee, he's not alone. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there will be many in that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, did I not do many works in Thy name? I did good works. I did good works. Am I not justified by the doing of good works, by the keeping of the law?" And Jesus responds, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that means they're coming under the judgment of God. You see, we can never think that anything we do in any way, in any remote way, could ever justify us in the eyes of God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that is what is going on in Luke 18. And that is the terrible shock, the terrible, stunning shock that the Pharisee is going to receive on the day of judgment. That is the terrible, stunning shock that many Christians are going to receive on the day of judgment. "Lord, Lord, I did." And yet that will get nowhere with God. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous. He came to be the one who justifies those that have no possible reason to be justified. He came in to be the justification of sinners and not to justify those who think they're justified already. They already believe they're justified. So they have no need of the great physician of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can He apply the balm of Gilead, to their hearts when they don't see the sin sickness that is there? And so we read here, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And Jesus is referring to those that exalt themselves unto heaven in bringing salvation to themselves, accepting Christ, walking down the aisle, saying the sinner's prayer. However, individuals are deceived into thinking they're a true Christian and they're not. It doesn't really matter in what way a person became deceived. The problem is that they did become deceived into thinking they're a Christian. And so they have exalted themselves unto the heavens, because remember, when we become saved in a spiritual way, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And someone is saying, "I'm saved, and I'm right up there. I'm right up there in the heavens." Well, God says, those that exalt themselves shall be abased. And that means brought down, brought low. And that is referring to all the way down into the pit of hell. You can't get any lower than that. And those, though, that have humbled themselves, they have not tried to put on airs with God. They recognize that God is all-seeing and all-knowing, and so they come to God honestly as much as possible, because God is actually leading them to that point of honesty. And they say, "God, look at me. Look at me. Look what I've done in my life, in thought, word, and deed. I deserve hell. Have mercy on me." And then they're in the lowest room. They're under the wrath of God, and they know it. They're in the condition of hell because they're under that wrath, and they're subject to spending eternity in hell. And there they wait. And there they wait upon God to act in their lives. There they wait for God to speak the word to their souls and to lift them up. There they wait for God's word to take effect and for God to bless that word and to save them. And that is the biblical principle that is always the case. And let's just turn one last place in Luke 14. When that principle is in view in Luke 14, it says in verse 7, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest the more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. But when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, we're all bidden to the wedding. We're all called. Come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And as we respond to that wedding invitation, to that call of God, it's very important where we go as we say we're going to be in attendance at that wedding. Are we going for that high room? We'll lift ourselves up, or do we go humbly? Do we take the lowest room? Do we wait on God to save us? We wait for Him to act. Even we wait for Him to say, go up higher. Go up higher. And that's a difficult thing for man. And it's impossible for man to do because of his proud nature, but God has to do it in the lives of those that He's going to save. Well, it's just a good lesson for us as we read of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18, because God is really instructing us that we ought not be deceived into a self-righteousness, but we must obtain the righteousness that is Christ and not our own.